So the title of this sermon is A Future for Everyone and Anyone. And the idea that I want to explore in this text around that is that sometimes we get really familiar with something. In this case, it would be the gospel of Jesus. But we get familiar with things, and we sometimes can confuse familiarity with a deep understanding. You ever had that experience before where you might be with a friend that you think you know really well, or even your spouse or a family member, and there's another person there, and they ask your friend or your spouse, your family member, a question, and the answer to it surprises you? That ever happened to you before? They're like, oh, I didn't know that about you, my mother of my whole life, or my spouse or my best friend. And that can happen and does happen when we get comfortable and familiar with certain things. And in those moments, we can begin to see that person in a totally different way. We might notice things about them we never noticed before. Oh, that's why they leave their plate at the table after I would have already cleaned it up, because actually there's this whole story and this whole narrative. And so you shouldn't get mad at your husband named Jamin if he does something like that. And you begin to see things differently. And I remember, I was driving around, I thought about this the other day. I remember when we were looking for leaves to add to this compost bin that I had made in our backyard. And I was driving around the city, and all of a sudden I was carefully noticing all the trash bags on the corner and wondering, oh, are there leaves in there? And I was looking for signs of a dog, because if there was dog, then that would be dog poop in the leaves. And my wife didn't want dog poop in the leaves. And I just noticed the whole city was full of leaves and full of containers of that could potentially have something to make the compost better. And so as we explore this passage this morning, my hope and my intent is that something that you might feel very familiar with from just being in our culture, this idea of the gospel, that it could contain some new mulch bags of dog poop free leaves, or something more inspiring than that, okay? So let's take a look at this text. In verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out." So he went. This phrase, angel of the Lord, if you're familiar with the Bible, you hear this title, this name, this phrase a lot. And the idea is that God has messengers to send what God wants us to know. And so very often, even if you grew up in church, you might replace that angel of the Lord with actually God. But a lot of times what the text actually says is that there's a messenger, there's a mediary between the person receiving the message and the message itself. And Philip got this message and he jumped up and went. He went out to a desert road, probably in the middle of the heat of the day, based on there's a translation of that word south that could mean noon or just south or could mean both. And I do believe that if we are open to it, that we can receive messages from God as well, from the Spirit of God. That when we are enough outside of our own just kind of ego, really, that there's opportunities for us to hear messages from God. And that at times you will be asked to do things that seem something you wouldn't otherwise do, and probably a lot more mundane than you might imagine. So Philip was asked to go out onto a desert road in the middle of the day, and he'd be like, okay, that seems kind of random. And I'm not if I didn't have any experience with this, having followed Jesus for 20 years, I might just skip over this part or just like go past it soon, but I do have experiences with it. And I want to share some of the recent ones because my wife, she's up with the babies today, but she says I always share from my early 20s. So I'm share more recent, some recent stories. So sometimes I've been sitting with people, even people in our congregation, and we're talking about something, or maybe I'm thinking about that person, and I experience something that's a little bit different. And it's a thought that feels like I should share it with them, but it doesn't feel like it came from inside of me. It feels like there, it's like brighter, and it's and it has like a weight or an authority to it that doesn't come from me. In fact, it's not something that I would feel personally any great obligation to share something of, but it feels so different. It feels like maybe I'm a messenger in that situation. It doesn't happen often, but when it does, I usually tell the person, I think there's something that I'm gonna share with you that might be from God. That's kind of how I share it, is I think it might be maybe from God that I'm telling you this thing. And it's usually a pretty mundane thing. It's usually something that it's not, it doesn't sound like something miraculous or you need to go do this big, huge, different thing. It's usually something more along the lines of, hey, this track you're on is a great track that you're on right now. Stay the course. Don't jump up and try to do something different. You're getting real anxious. Or maybe it's like, hey, that track, the message I'm getting, you do whatever you want, but the message I'm getting is you're gonna set yourself back quite a bit doing that thing. That's actually not a great path, is the message I'm getting. And so when I read this part with Philip, I thought of those things. And then I also thought of other times more recently for me where, you know, we plan these services together. And so we put together the liturgy with Josh and Ben and Mandy. We put together the liturgy together. So ahead of time, I know all the scriptures we're gonna be saying together, all the liturgies and all those things, all the songs we're gonna be singing. But then sometimes I'm sitting there and I'm saying the liturgy together. I'm singing a song and this thought is impressed upon me that, again, it feels like it came from somewhere else, not inside of me. And it's usually telling me something really unexciting to share. Like, hey, love your wife today. Like something like that. You know, like be committed to this thing that you started. And it feels like a message from God. And I wanted to share that with you because we are this church where I wouldn't call us a charismatic church if you're familiar with the denominations that are more charismatic. And we are a church where there's people all along in different places in what they feel or think about their relationship to the church and Christianity. We make room for a lot of those things. I don't want us to forget to make room to hear a message from God. Today, right now, anytime in your life that potentially that could happen, and it's probably not gonna be something really dramatic, like go stand out on the street corner and preach, although there might be a street preacher in our midst, I don't know. But God sometimes has a message for us. And one more thing I wanna say about this before we go to the next verse. Philip, this guy Philip, he was not one of the main 12 disciples. He doesn't show up until the book of Acts, and he's a deacon. He was one of the first deacons of the church, and what that meant is that the apostles, the disciples, they were preaching the gospel of Jesus, and they were busy doing that, and there were all these people, we talked about it just recently, a few weeks ago, all these people from all over that part of the world had gathered in Jerusalem, and they had encountered Christ. And so they stayed there and they all had to eat and they were all far away from home. And, you know, the Domino's app wasn't working well. It kept, you know, queuing and it had the little spinning circle forever. Okay. And so they all had to eat and they needed, the apostles needed trustworthy, faithful people to make sure everybody got to eat and everybody got food. Because believe it or not, 2,000 years ago, people in that world were also dealing with racism of different kinds and ethnic priority and prejudice toward different people, even though they were all a part of the beginning of the church. And so that was happening. Philip was one of those people. He was one of those deacons who had the very important and unglamorous job of dishing out bread evenly to people. But you know what? I think that is so significant to this passage of scripture, because what that tells me, what I already know about Philip, is that he already had a yes to be able to hear a need, whether it be from a messenger from God or God, God's self, and to say yes to that, to serve in the mundane ways. You have the apostles up there preaching this brand new news of God, that God loves and accepts everyone, will forgive your sins through the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. And Philip's over there like, okay, no, you took too much bread, like put some of that back and you give that there. But the yes that Philip had there, he was already serving with heart. It led to him being able to say yes to something that seemingly could be even more valuable or significant at that time. Not that we have to value judge those things, but saying yes to a messenger of God in the small things can lead to bigger things in your life and in the life of our community. So, verse 27, so Philip started out on his way and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. Man, the world is getting bigger fast for Philip, especially if he just grew up in a small town on the outskirts of Jerusalem or something like that. The world of in the New Testament of the Jews and the Romans, where we knew like who's the bad guys, who's the good guys, who's like on Jesus's team and who's not. All those categories no longer apply in this passage. We've got this guy who is he's from Africa, he's Ethiopian, so already, like we're dealing with a whole nother country, a whole nother area, a whole nother part of the world. You know, he's got mahogany brown skin. You know, I had some Ethiopian friends in high school, and they told me that this is the story of Ethiopian people, that when God made people, that he baked them all in the oven. And so he formed them and put them in the oven. And for white people, he took them out too early. And then for like people from like West Africa, he took them out a little too late. And for Ethiopians, he left them in just the right amount of time. And that's why they have the most beautiful skin. I had a crush on an Ethiopian girl in high school, but I was too shy. So anyway, the world just got a lot bigger. He's Ethiopian, he's wealthy, riding in a chariot. No doubt he's got on some really fine clothes, some good looking clothes. We find out, I don't know when Philip found this out, but that he is so high up next to the queen of Ethiopia, which was the highest position, that he is in charge of all of the money, all the gold, all the fine jewels, everything like that. But he's also this thing called a eunuch. And in fact, this is so identifying to the writer of Acts, Luke, that the only thing he's referred to all throughout the rest of this passage is just eunuch. All the rest of the parts of his identity are dropped. And a eunuch is somebody who, especially in the ancient world, did not fit in the category of a man or a woman. Roman people would not even consider a eunuch a man, even though he's called he in this passage. A eunuch is somebody who either by choice or by birth or by accident was a castrated male, did not have his jewels, his family jewels. And so we don't know how this Ethiopian person became a eunuch. It could have been that he was born that way. It could have been that that he chose it, that he said, here's why, because people high up in next to a king or a queen and royalty, if they wanted a certain high position, that king or queen, that monarchy would say, yeah, you cannot be able to reproduce or have sexual interest any longer because you could usurp the throne in some way, shape, or form if you're able to reproduce, create your own children, or even have sexual romantic interest with anybody in the royal family. And so for some people in the ancient world, they chose that. And they made that sacrifice of being able to have a family, of being able to have a romantic relationship in terms of like having the desire for it even, or the ability to engage in sex. They made that choice to prefer getting that societal position in life. There's another option though. I mean, this guy, this person, he could have found himself with his reproductive organs intact, but not really feeling like he belonged, that he really fit, that maybe he would more identify with somebody that we would consider in the LGBTQ plus community. And he thought, well, these are the cards I'm dealt. I'm not really fitting in here. This isn't really working for me. And so what could I do with my life? And that he chose to become a eunuch and to get that status and that place in life. Either way, any way you put it, this man who to Philip is a foreigner doesn't fit in the boxes. He doesn't fit in any category Philip would have been familiar with, except for in the Torah, the book of the law, the Torah, however people pronounce it different ways. In Deuteronomy 23, it says that eunuchs are not allowed in the palace, in a list of different types of people that aren't allowed into the temple, to worship in the temple. That's the only thing Philip may have known about this Ethiopian eunuch. So it says in the rest of verse 27, this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Whoa, okay, now this just keeps getting more messy to figure out what the heck is going on with this guy. He's a conundrum. Any of you out there that think you're really complex and difficult to like figure out and stuff, you ain't got nothing on this guy, okay? On his way home was sitting in his, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So on top of it all, this wealthy, marginalized Ethiopian eunuch also bought his own scroll of Isaiah, which would have been extremely rare, extremely costly. And he's reading this on the way back from Jerusalem back to his home in Ethiopia, which could have taken him anywhere from a couple of weeks to a month, just one way, depending on how he got there and back. We're talking like 2,500 miles by chariot, maybe by some boats or things like that. Maybe he had to walk or go on a camel part of the time. I don't know. But it took him a long way to go to worship in a place where he was not allowed to go into the temple. This guy had some passion to find out something more about life. He wanted something more than what he could figure out in all the choices he had made, in all the things his culture had to offer, and he was willing to travel far distances and spend a lot of money to get something that we could just pick up and find like 20 versions on our phone right now. It says in verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. He's reading out loud. Another weird thing about him. He's alone, but he's reading out loud, right? Any of you guys do that? Yeah. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. This picture is so funny to me. You know, Philip is just out there running. I just picture him in like this just tattered, you know, robe that the only reference I have is the old movies, you know, the old gospel movies, you know, and he's running in this kind of drab robe and he's trying, like, in his sandals, and he's running next to this sweet chariot. And he's like, hey, do you understand what you're reading? I just feel really sorry for Philip in that moment. How ridiculous would he have to feel doing that? But he did it because he knew what it sounded like to hear a message from God, and he already had a yes. He already had decided. He had already been living in that trajectory, so he was really willing to look a little ridiculous sometimes when he was sure it was coming from God. A lot of you guys, you look ridiculous, and it has nothing to do with God sometimes in your life, so what's the big deal? I know I do. So he sees this high official reading in his proverbial Cadillac, and he's running along there, and he's got Isaiah, you know, on a super expensive tablet, this, you know, limited release document that he's reading here. What would you think if you saw this wealthy individual in a chariot reading aloud on their own? Like, what would you think if you saw them? Would you think, I definitely don't need to bother that person. Like, whatever messenger of God, like, they know what, they've got life together. They know what's going on. Look, they're obviously wealthy. They're reading the scriptures already. They, you know, are on this destination. They look like they got it together. Or that maybe you might think, like, they're not going to care what I have to say. I mean, he has got access to way more than I do. Or even, like, I don't want to offend this person. I mean, they look busy and important. I don't want to, like, mess with them or anything like that. And here's the thing. Have you ever encountered someone that seems like they're searching for something? Have you ever listened closely to notice that some people are searching for something more than what they've got? Have you ever been that person? Yeah. Have you ever realize that you or your friend or your spouse is looking for something more, looking for some deeper meaning or purpose or trajectory to their life, something that is more than just being entertained by our phones and our Netflix and trying to just achieve the next higher pay wage at our job? That we tried it with, you know, dating relationships, tried it with starting a family. We tried it with getting the nicer house or the nicer car. We tried it with, like, trying to be, like, super hardcore dogmatic in our thinking and our religion and our politics. And nothing seems to fill it. Nothing seems to work. It's just eluding you. I love, there's this webcomic. I saw this little guy, he's like, maybe if I get jacked, maybe if I get super strong, I won't be sad anymore. And then the next little clip, he's like super muscular, huge. And he says, well, that didn't work. It's somebody searching for something. There's a lot of times in my life where I'm seeking out people who will ask me that question. Jamin, do you know what you're reading? Really, like, do you know what that means in your life? Can I give you feedback about what it is that I see in your life and what it seems like you're trying to struggle towards or for? There are people in your life like that. And you have an opportunity to engage them, or you might be that person today. And maybe you just need to speak up about what you need, like this guy says here, like the eunuch says here. He says in verse 31, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is a pretty amazing situation because you got two really humble people together. You got one guy, Philip, who's willing to hear from a message from God, like, go run out in the middle of the daytime out into this desert highway, and that's it. He didn't say, and you're going to meet somebody and it's going to be this big, amazing thing. It's just like, hey, go out there. And he's like, okay, like I know what it sounds like to listen to God and a messenger of God, and I'll go do that thing. And then you have this other person who has so many resources at his fingertips. He even has a scroll. I doubt Philip had any physical scroll of the Bible. There were no Bible apps. There were no printed Bibles. There was none of that. To have a scroll of a text like Isaiah, which was one of the most expensive texts, one of the most sought after Old Testament prophetic texts, this guy is saying, yeah, I would like your help, running man, on the side of the road here. That would be great. You seem to have an idea about this that I don't. That's a lot of humility and willingness from both of these people to learn something new about the world, about God, about their purpose. They're both so new or so humble to be able to do this. And so in verse 32, it says, this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. So we get a little snippet of what was being read. And what he is reading here is pretty fascinating. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? What is this Ethiopian person again? He's a eunuch. Have you ever read that passage of scripture through the lens of a eunuch? He's reading that, and he is hearing about someone who was mutilated and who was left without the possibility of descendants. That's what the eunuch is reading. For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? This is a very important and vulnerable question that he's asking, because he wants to know, is this holy scripture, is there somebody in these scriptures here who sympathizes and relates to me and what's happened in my life and what I'm going through? Who is it that is being written about here? He knew that he lacked something, and he was wondering, does this passage, does it have an answer to any of this? To any of these struggles, any of these missing pieces in my life? And it started with this question he wanted to know. Here's the question that's underneath what he's asking. Does God see me? Does God empathize with me? Does God know me? Does God have compassion on me, the one who's excluded from the temple worship? The one who people look at funny, even though I've achieved all of these things in my life, that I just don't fit in the categories. Does God see me? Verse 35, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. You know, there's a story about the Bible itself related to this story in scripture here. And it's in the original King James Version of the Bible, which was the dominant version for a long time in the Western world, that somewhere along the way, the editors and the ones who put this version of the Bible together, they were so uncomfortable with the fact that we don't get to hear what Philip said, just that he started there in that passage in Isaiah, and that he explained the gospel to this person who didn't fit in any of the categories, and it didn't seem like that could be included at all. That in the King James Version, they added, and then Philip said, like, Jesus died for your sins on the cross, and it went through and kind of like gave a formulaic answer, like added it in there. But I think it's not there for a reason. I think it's because what this person needed to know was that God did see him, knew him, loved him, and cared for him, even though by all outward accounts, it would seem he was disqualified in some way, shape, or form. Scholar F. Scott Spencer, he has some commentary on this that I thought was really incredible, and I'm about to read it to you, but there's a religious debate about this text that's being read. And it's between a Jewish interpretation and a Christian interpretation. Imagine that, an Old Testament book between those two. And what the general consensus around the Jewish interpretation is that this passage, this suffering servant that was silent before the shearers and compared to a lamb led to slaughter, is about the Jewish people, the collective Jewish people. And most Christian scholars would say, it's about Jesus, the person of Jesus. Now, what I find really fascinating here that I think is important for us to think about and to consider is that, what if it's both? There are so many things in the life of Jesus that points to us believing that Jesus is the fulfillment and the representation of the Jewish people, of the struggles of the Jewish people, even his 40 days in the desert mirroring the 40 years of the Israelites in the wilderness. And there are countless other metaphors, both subtle and explicit there. And that if we were to look at it that way, it makes a lot of sense of the question that the eunuch is talking about. Does Jesus represent me? Not the scholar, not the put together person who's squarely in the middle of society, who pays their taxes on time and has 2.5 children and lives in an upper middle class home, but me, the person on the outskirts that doesn't fit in those categories. Does Jesus represent me too? If he doesn't, if Jesus doesn't represent the Ethiopian eunuch, the person sleeping under the byways over there, then he has no power more than any other local deity that anyone has ever worshipped. He could be on one side between the Israeli army and Gaza, where 30,000 lives have been lost in Gaza. He could just take a side like everybody else does, like every other local deity does. So the question that the eunuch asks is the question that we need to ask, is the question that dictates the entire future of the human species, in my opinion. This is what F. Scott Spencer describes in this passage, says it in this way. This Jesus, God's Son and Messiah, suffered in sympathetic solidarity with all victims of violence and stigmatization, like Isaiah's slaughtered lamb and the Ethiopian eunuch. And the best news is that his life, Jesus's, was taken away from the earth in resurrection and exaltation by God, thus opening the household of God, this is Eastertide we're in, for faithful sufferers, including eunuchs, foreigners, and other outcasts, just as Isaiah announced a little later in the same scroll. Here's the thing. We don't get the privy, we don't get the information here, the details, but if Philip was to keep reading this scroll with the Ethiopian eunuch, just a few chapters later, he would see, oh, there's that trash bag full of dog free poop or dog poop free bag of leaves that I never noticed before. That's all over the place. In Isaiah 56, it says, this is what the Lord says, maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps their hands from doing any evil. And then here's what it says in verse 3, let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain or say, I am only a dry tree, no fruit. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and holds fast my covenant. To them, I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant, these I'll bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them beside those already gathered. If I was to sum this up, what's happening right here, I would say that the good news of God is only good news if it's for everyone and anyone. For everyone and anyone. Anyone being that person that doesn't fit into your categories. Sometimes it's real easy to say everyone. But when we get down to the anyones, when we get down to that one person that just everything about their culture, their world makes you uncomfortable, what about them? The good news is good for you. It's got to be good for everyone and anyone. Verse 36, and they traveled along the road. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? Do you understand the significance of how he asked that question after everything we've talked about? He didn't say, hey, there's water. Let's go get baptized. He says, what could stand in the way? He's checking again one more time. Philip, is this for me? Is it for me? Is it for my future? Is there a name for me? What could stand in the way? What could prevent me from being baptized? And there's no answer from Philip because we already know the answer at this point. Philip's already, he's already in the chariot. He's already run alongside. He's already said yes all the way through at the messenger of God's prompting. And he gives orders to stop the chariot, and out in the desert, they found enough water to be baptized, for the eunuch to be baptized. So went down the water, and Philip baptized him. And this morning, I want you to consider, are there things that are preventing you? Are there things that somebody told you that you're holding on to that's preventing you from either actually being baptized, like maybe you've never been baptized, or just from saying yes to this higher purpose we are called to be in this union with Christ, to be people who break down dividing walls of hostility between different types of people, to be people who are willing to say, oh, this makes me uncomfortable, but I've noticed you're searching for something. I've noticed that you seem like you need something, some purpose, some direction in your life, and I want to share something with you that is a purpose greater than me. It's greater than anything else that has been offered to me or anything else I've tried to accomplish in my life. What's preventing you from receiving that or sharing it? In verse 39, it says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again and went on his way rejoicing. And Philip went on to other adventures, essentially, preaching the gospel. And, you know, I heard this Bible scholar and preacher, he's talking about meeting with a bunch of Ethiopian pastors, and he said, he was a white guy, and he said, the whole time we talked about this Ethiopian eunuch, the whole conversation was about him. And it was, this is probably how the gospel of Jesus got into this whole part of the world, And I want you to understand something. This is how much the gospel is for everyone and anyone. God took Philip away right after this dude got baptized. All he had was the scroll of Isaiah. And God said, this is sufficient. You now know enough about who God is to go rejoicing on your way back to your people. So that tells me this is a pretty important aspect of who God is, of what God is for us and for everyone and for anyone. We have, I'm closing, we have cards that we had printed a while back, and they look like this on the back table. And these are cards to have conversations with people. Of course, it has our, you know, information of service times and stuff on the back. But these are pictures of the future for everyone and the present that we strive to move towards that future. So on the left is the future that we talk about, that we expect, that we hope and long for at Christ City. This is a picture of the heavenly city described in Revelation. And that big circle of light around the city is what Revelation talks about what the presence of God will be like. It'll be like the sun. It will touch and envelop everything and everyone. And there will be no tears being shed. Everyone will be in good standing with one another and with God. And then there's another aspect to this image, and it's two trees on either side of the city. And those trees are so significant because those trees are the symbolic tree of life from Genesis. The life, the tree that represents the eternal life with God. And here's why it's so significant, because there's two of them, and they're on both sides of the city. There's a river. Rivers usually divide cities. Like, we've got Memphis on this side of the Mississippi and whatever is on the other side, like, you know, that other thing over there. Oh, Arkansas. Sorry, y'all from Arkansas. I lived in Arkansas one time. Great place, great people. But the tree of life, it's on both sides of the border. It means there's no other side of the tracks. There's no people who are in and out. There's no people who are the good ones, the ones who got it all together, who fit, and then you put all the eunuchs and all the castaways and all those folks on the other side. It's accessible to everyone, and the presence of God envelops everyone. That's the future that we are moving towards, inviting people into, is that city of God. And then the present, where we are now, where we are to be people who see our job to push forward something different. It's an upside down crown there, which represents the kingdom that Jesus inaugurated and that this passage is an example of. It's something where Jesus said, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. Let the children come to me. I'm washing your feet because I'm serving you. I call you friend. It is an upside down way of operating in this harsh and often tragic world. And the presence of God with us in the symbolic dove of the Holy Spirit. We don't get to have that saturated a place where God feels with us all the time, like the sun in that city. And so that's what we invite people into. We are seeking to make this space to push it forward where it feels upside down, where there's always supposed to be a bad guy, where there's always supposed to be somebody to hate and not serve. And we look at that upside down cross, we draw courage from the Spirit of God that is available to us when we say yes to those moments of service, when we are willing to take even a small, tiny baby step into the yes of serving and doing it with our hearts, because we believe we are moving towards that future. I pray that we would grow in our faith, in our belief that that's what God wants us to do as a church, as a community, and that we want to invite people into that. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this congregation, that you've given us one another to worship with and to grow with. And I pray that you would continue to strengthen us in courage, in the ability to hear and to say yes when you send us the messages that you do. Amen.